I would like to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14 this morning. And really, in many ways, this passage that we're going to look at today is a personal testimony of Paul's own life and his passionate search for the ultimate treasure, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though this is his own personal testimony, it is also inspired scripture, and I think is meant to be instructive for us. Kind of along the lines of what we were talking about last week, of Paul saying, here is Christ, I'm following Christ, now follow me as I follow Christ. And last week he set up for us a couple of examples of men who desire to serve Christ with all their hearts, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And here I think Paul is saying, this is my longing, this is my search for Christ, the ultimate treasure. And he's trying to teach us from that, how our hearts should be shaped to search for that ultimate treasure. And so let's read this passage together and learn from it today. Paul says in Philippians 3, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father and our God, we take some time this morning to learn from your holy and precious word. I pray that these verses, this passage of scripture that we are reading and thinking on today, that it would penetrate deep into our hearts, that we would understand not only intellectually what Paul is teaching us, but that it might move into our hearts and that it might move us, shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, may it affect our loves, our desires, what we value in this world. And Lord, may we, as Paul testifies of himself, may we seek the ultimate treasure. Lord, may your Spirit work during this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to be clear, and I think it's very evident from the passage as a whole that the ultimate treasure for Paul, and that he is instructing us about as well, the ultimate treasure is Christ. The ultimate treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Specifically in this passage, he says, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is of surpassing value. And then later on, he talks about serving Christ and pressing on toward the goal for which Christ has called him. And so I would say from this passage, the ultimate treasure is knowing and serving Jesus Christ with our lives. And I want us to see from this passage how our lives should be shaped around that search for that treasure. First of all, in the opening few verses, I think what we need to see is that we need to not be distracted by counterfeit treasure. In our search for ultimate treasure, that is knowing Christ, we need to be careful to not be distracted by counterfeit treasure. In the opening several verses here, Paul talks about something that to our ears sounds kind of strange. It's, and in some ways, it even sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? In verse number 2, Paul says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Those are some strong words, aren't they? Remember, in the ancient world, dogs were not man's best friend. In the ancient world, dogs were scavengers. They were considered dirty, unclean animals. And to call someone a dog, you look at this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, to call someone a dog is not a good term. And he's calling these people dogs. Why? Who are these people and what does he have against them? Well, I think we get some insight into who these people are in verse number 2 when he says those evildoers, and specifically when he says those mutilators of the flesh. What does he mean by that? Well, in verse 3, he says, "It is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." I think we would be right here to read into these couple of verses probably some of the same struggle that Paul was dealing with in Galatians, where in the epistle to Galatians, Paul is very adamant that no one introduce a false gospel. And in the whole letter of Galatians, he's talking about people who want to say they follow Christ and put their faith in Christ, but they also want to put confidence in the law and in their law keeping. And really specifically, one of the issues that he addresses over and over again is the issue of circumcision. There seem to be they're Jewish people, but they claim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're also still claiming allegiance to Moses and the Mosaic law, and specifically to circumcision. And I think for circumcision, for the Israelites, for the Jews, it was not only a matter of obedience to the law, it was not only a matter of faith in the Old Testament, but it became a marker of kind of national identity. Became kind of a marker of us as a people, as a race of people. And there grew up to be a certain kind of pride in that. And so when Jesus came on the scene and he proclaimed that he was the Messiah, and now the Christian faith is going out across the world, and the apostles and the early church are preaching that Jesus is the Christ. There were many Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but some of them retained really a false idea about their relationship to the law of Moses and relationship to their ethnic identity as Jews. And so they were advocating that Gentiles, really to, maybe not even necessarily to be saved, but really to be a real part of the community of faith, to be a real part of the community of God, to be really in the club, you had to, as a Gentile, not only believe in Christ, you also had to undergo circumcision. And Paul says, remember they met in Acts chapter 15, and they met in Jerusalem, and they decided, no, this is not a burden that we're going to lay on the Gentile believers. They do not have to become circumcised as we are. And for much of Paul's ministry, he was fighting that false teaching that you had to become, in essence, a Jew in order to become a Christian. And you had to show it by circumcision. And Paul is saying here, no. So he's saying, watch out for them. So when he says, watch out for these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh, he's talking about false teachers. He's talking about these false teachers who want to bring them not only under Christ, but also under the law, and have them become circumcised. And so that's why he says in verse 3, no, there's a fleshly circumcision, but what's more important is a spiritual circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. That's who we are. We are those who are of the true circumcision. We serve God by the Spirit. We put our boast, our pride in Jesus Christ, not in anything in us, in the flesh, not anything that we have done or been done to us. Though, he says, verse 4, and this is kind of an argument to the false teachers, I think, if someone wanted to put confidence in the flesh, Paul is saying, I win. It's kind of seems kind of boastful, doesn't it? But you have to understand what he's doing in the course of his argument. Paul is showing, through his kind of lifting up of his own credentials, he's showing that these credentials that are better than yours are still meaningless. And so really, he's kind of lifting up his own credentials, but then after he lifts them up, he's going to come back and undercut them and show to all of these false teachers that none of these things really matter. And so he's going to talk about himself and all of his achievements, and he's going to say to these false teachers, if you want to put confidence in the flesh, well, guess what? I win, because I have more things that I can put confidence in and the more things that I can boast about. So he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what the law says. You want to try to bring these Gentiles into the faith? Well, these Gentiles are not going to be circumcised on the eighth day, but I was really a true Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day in accordance with the law. I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Why does he say that? Well, there's a certain amount of pride in being able to, at this point in history, still be able to trace your tribal ancestry. Because remember, a lot of the tribes had been carried off into Assyria in approximately 722 BC. And for many of those peoples that were carried off into exile, they were kind of assimilated into those foreign lands. And really, a lot of their tribal identities were lost or confused. But two tribes were carried off into Babylon. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they were carried off into Babylon. Judah and Benjamin were the two tribes that stayed true to the house of David throughout its history. And he says, at this point, I can still claim my tribal ancestry, and I know that I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, who was one of the two tribes that stayed true to the house of David, God's chosen man, throughout its history. Little marker there for Paul's status. And so I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In regards to the law, the Mosaic law, well, I was a Pharisee. In that era, you didn't get higher in terms of fidelity to the law and law keeping and keeping all the minutiae and crossing the T's and dotting the I's of the law than a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, you want to know about my passion, my zeal for the law? I persecuted the church. And here he's talking about before he became a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus, and he wasn't content just to wish that the church would go away, that these followers of Jesus would go away. He was active and zealous in seeking to destroy the church. I was a persecutor of the church. In terms of the righteousness of keeping the law, I was blameless. I was faultless. You would not be able to hang an accusation on me in terms of my disobedience to the law. In other words, he says, you want to claim confidence in the flesh? Well, here's mine. I've got more. But now here's the point. For Paul, all of that is counterfeit treasure. All of that is counterfeit treasure. Confidence in your national identity as a Jew, confidence in your law-keeping, in your ability to cross the T's and dot the I's and have everything in accordance with all of the commands of Moses, being able to chart back your tribal ancestry, show that you're one of the original 12 tribes, and you can trace that back. All of this, he says, is false treasure. And the application for us today is most of us in our world are pursuing false treasure, aren't we? Most of us in our world are pursuing false treasure. We're pursuing wealth. We're pursuing pride in our achievements, pride in our family status. We're looking for status. We're looking for notoriety. We're looking for people to approve of us. We're looking for people to notice us based on all of these things that we can claim that we have done for ourselves or maybe our family or whatever. All of these earthly things that we hang our status and our identity on. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In verse 8, he says, now I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. It's false treasure. It's counterfeit treasure. What is it that we seek in our hearts? What do we love? What's our lives about? A good job? A career? 401k? Retirement? Nice house? Nice cars? Nice clothes? Nice gadgets? The newest things? Entertainment? People saying nice things about us? People praising us. Look at what he's done. What are we pursuing? What's our lives about? Paul says, all of this, whatever for most people would have been considered gain, profit, I counted it as loss. I counted it as debt. I counted it as worthless. I counted loss for the sake of what? Christ. There's the real treasure, isn't it? So all of this that I've been talking about, all of this is false treasure. What is the real treasure? Christ. I put all this aside for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. What are you willing to trade for the ultimate treasure? Do you remember the parables that Jesus told? The parable of the great treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price. There's a man who was out digging in a field, just an average, everyday workman. He was digging ditches, digging holes in the ground, and he, in his shovel, hit something hard, and he cleared it away, and guess what he found? He found a treasure of surpassing worth. How much was that treasure worth to him? He went and found everything that he had, everything that he could gather, all of his possessions. Didn't matter if it had sentimental value, whatever. He gathered it all up and he sold it. Why? So he could get enough money to go back and buy the piece of land so the land rights would become his, so that whatever he found on that land would become his, so the treasure could become his. He traded everything for that treasure. What about the merchant, the businessman who was traveling, and he found this pearl that he'd been looking for, this precious jewel, and he traded everything. He sold everything to buy this precious pearl of great price. Jesus is teaching a lesson there in those parables about what are we willing to trade in this world for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And the passage that was read for our scripture reading earlier today, Luke 14, those who are not willing to give up everything, Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. Those who are not willing to take up their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Paul here is saying, I gave up everything. I gave up everything so that I may know Christ. Everything in this world is garbage so that I might gain Christ. I just want to ask a question. This is just a soul-searching question. Would you be willing to trade everything you own for Christ? Everything. Would you be willing to lose your home, all your possessions, all your money? Would you be willing, if your family, immediate family, extended family, if none of them were believers in Christ and they didn't want you to go that path, would you be willing to forsake your family for the sake of Christ? Ultimate treasure. We have to have the vision to see what is false treasure and what is true treasure. And where does this vision come from? Where does this revelation come from to be able to distinguish between false treasure and true treasure? Where does the heart come from to be able to make the choice between false treasure and true treasure? I think here's the second point, and that is that the very knowledge, the very gift of the ultimate treasure is a gift of grace. He says in verse number 9, Paul says, I want to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Philippians 3:9 is like the gospel, almost the full theology of the gospel packed into one verse. Not having a righteousness of my own. Well, that pretty much eliminates every other religion in the world. Because every other religion in the world says your path to the next life, your path to reincarnation, your path to God, your path to whatever's higher, your path is something that you do. You've got to work there. You've got to earn it. It's by your behavior. It's by measuring up your good works against your bad works. It's all about you getting there through your deeds and through your behavior. And Paul is saying, I don't want my own righteousness. I don't want my own righteousness because my own righteousness is garbage. My own righteousness is nothing. The only way to be found faultless before God is to have someone else's righteousness. And it can't be my own, because no matter how good I try to be, my own righteousness is never going to cut it. I need somebody else's righteousness. Whose righteousness is that? There's only one person who has lived a righteous life in this world perfectly and never failed, and that is Jesus Christ. I need somebody else's righteousness, and I need that other person's righteousness applied to my account. That's Christ. There's an exchange that happens in the gospel. It's called imputation. It's like an accounting transaction. My sin is accounted to Christ. Christ's righteousness is accounted to me. He gets what I deserved, and he dies for it. I get what he earned, and I didn't even earn it. That's grace. That's grace. And Paul says that this righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. It's not what I earn, it's what's granted by grace through faith. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. What is he saying through the rest of this passage? I think what he's saying is this, and this is the third point. We have to be able to, number one, we have to be able to know the difference between real treasure and false treasure, forsaking false treasure. Number two, we have to realize that the ultimate treasure of Christ and knowing Christ, the righteousness of Christ, this is ultimately a gift of grace. But thirdly, even though it's a gift of grace, having been shown this, having been granted this by God, we now pursue it with all of our hearts. So thirdly, as believers in Christ, we now pursue Christ, knowing Christ, serving Christ with every ounce of our beings. Every part of us. And so that's why he says, I want to know Christ. That's my passion. That's my desire. I want to know Christ. I even want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Does Paul, do you have a death wish here? Paul, what's going on? Why do you want to fellowship with Christ in suffering? Why do you want to be like him in his death? He knows that the path to glory is through suffering. He's already taught us that based on the example of Christ himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Christ do? Christ humbled himself. He became a suffering servant, suffered even to the point of dying on the cross. He came as a servant to give his life as a ransom for many. What was the end result of that suffering? Humility. The end result is exaltation. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every other name. So it's through humble, sacrificial, suffering service, that's the path to glory and exaltation. That's why Paul says, I want to know Christ even in his suffering. I want to know Christ even in being like him in his death. Why? Because I want to be raised from the dead and be with him in glory. He understood that the path to glory was through suffering service in discipleship. And so we have to pursue this with every ounce of our being. We have to pursue it even in the face of suffering, knowing that suffering is not an obstacle, knowing that suffering is not something that's hurtful to the plan. Suffering is a part of the plan. Suffering is not an obstacle. Suffering is a part of the path, of the journey to glory. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. Paul says, I'm not there yet. And that's instructive for us, isn't it? Paul wasn't there, neither are we. So don't stop. Don't stop. Never become content with where you are in your progress of faith, in your progress of discipleship. Because it's an ongoing struggle. It's an ongoing search to further know Christ and serve Christ all the way till glory. Paul himself, probably the greatest apostle, the one who gave us a vast majority of the New Testament, said, I'm not there yet. I haven't reached the goal. I haven't attained this that I'm searching for yet. And so I press on. I keep going. I keep moving forward. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's a great verse. I love that verse because it shows the joining together of the two sides of grace as well as our perseverance and our passion in moving forward toward the goal. What does Paul say? Christ got a hold of me. The word he uses is almost the word to connote an arrest. Christ arrested me. When did Christ arrest Paul? On the Damascus Road, didn't he? Paul was on his way to persecute the church. Christ got a hold of him. A light brighter than the noonday sun dropped Paul to his knees. Christ arrested him, recruited him into his service for the gospel. And so that's grace. Christ saved me. He rescued me and set me on mission. And now I'm pursuing it with all that I have. I'm pursuing it. I'm pressing on toward the thing for which Christ took hold of me. He saved me for a purpose. I'm pursuing that purpose. I'm moving on toward the goal. So, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. It's a strong word, isn't it? Don't get caught up in what you've done in the past, either your achievements or your failures. The point is now you are a child of God by grace. Press on. Press on toward the mark. Straining toward what is ahead. And what is ahead? Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The prize is Christ. The prize is Christ, specifically in glory. The prize is being with Christ in the kingdom, in the heavenlies. So right now, Paul is saying, I want to know Christ. I want to seek Christ. I want to serve Christ. Even if that means suffering, even if that means forsaking everything in this world and counting it all as loss, I am pursuing Christ. Why? So that one day I may reach that goal, which is Christ in heaven, in glory, the ultimate treasure. So my prayer for us is that we would renounce all the fake treasures that this world offers us. And we're offered them every day of our lives. They're all around us. All these fake treasures that allure us and tempt us, but ultimately in eternity are meaningless. Ignore those. Set your sights on things above, not on things on the earth, Paul says in Colossians 3. Pursue Christ with all of your heart, realizing that this is a gift of grace. God has called you to know him and called you into his service. But now that he has, you lay it all out, straining toward what is ahead. Not coasting. Here's a way to, I think, communicate what I'm trying to say. Don't coast into heaven. Put the pedal to the floor on your way to heaven. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't coast. Strain. Press on. Move forward to know Christ and to be like him. Put your foot all the way to the floor in your pursuit of Christ and in your pursuit of heaven. And by God's grace, you'll reach the goal. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. We thank you for revealing your truth to us, for showing us that the things of this world are ultimately unsatisfying. Thank you for showing us that the real treasure is Christ and his kingdom. But Lord, even knowing that, there are many days, many times in our lives when we are still distracted by the things of this world. We're tempted to put our hopes, to put our enjoyment, our loves in the things of this world, thinking that they will ultimately satisfy us. Lord, remind us that they won't. Renew in our hearts, Lord, a passion, a zeal for the ultimate treasure of knowing Christ. And Lord, by your grace, give us the strength, give us the passion and the perseverance to press on toward the goal. Lord, each and every day of our lives, help us to count the cost and to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus, because he is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of us being a living sacrifice. So Lord, use us and bring us home to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.